So we are going to spend a little bit of time not in the book of James. So there's some cheers about that. It's just, wow, okay. It's been a journey through the book of James in terms of, I felt in my own life, in terms of how intense it is. It's quite an intense book. And so we're going to actually take a moment today to pause from the book of James and to spend a little bit of time on a full sermon on what the kids learned this week. And we're going to focus on a verse from 2 Peter, which if you know the theme for this past week, maybe it's already been mentioned, I don't know, but it's this. The theme was power up, and the theme verse was this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So look at that first few words there. His divine power. So his divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. What on earth does that mean? And so if you hang out in the foyer, you're going to see lots of people coming in with these shirts that do say powered up. Talking about God's divine power. These shirts are kind of, and the theme of the week was talking about God's divine power. We're going to explore that this morning. We're going to dive into what is power. We just have such a bad taste in our mouth when it comes to power. What does it mean that God is powerful, and how does he fill us with his power? What does that look like? If you walk in, maybe you go straight for the coffee, you don't look up, that's okay. Grace to you. But if you did look up, you might see our big mission statement. Up on the wall on a painting, which says connecting, this is why we exist, we're connecting people to the life-changing power of God, to love God and love others. So it's the life-changing power of God. And so let's take a moment, let's pray about this, let's dedicate this time to the Lord, then we'll open up the Bible and dig in. So God, we come to you and we know that you are a powerful God, but we want to explore that. We want to know what that means. In our day and age, we're surrounded by all kinds of stories on the media and examples, maybe in the workplace, maybe even in our own homes, of the abuse of power. So when we hear that you're powerful, a lot goes through our mind. And so we're wondering what you mean, God, when you talk about your divine power. What does that mean? What can we expect? Lord, would you guide us in this time? Would you fill us with your wisdom? We want to know you. And Lord, we do want to know your good divine power, and we want to see it at work in our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and would move this morning. God, would you heal our hearts? Would you draw us to yourself? At communion, I pray that we would have just a renewed picture of the great love that you have for us, as you gave up your own life, Jesus, on the cross. And so we dedicate all of this to you. Come and speak. Amen. Okay, so if you would you open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11? Luke 11. Jesus is teaching on prayer. And we're going to pick up, he's kind of done a little bit of an introduction on prayer. He's taught his disciples how to pray. Just as a little FYI, in the fall, we're going to be looking at prayer. We're going to be walking through a series on prayer. How is it that we're called to pray? How do we interact with God? And so we'll say a lot more about that in the fall. But so Jesus has been teaching on prayer, and then he says this, starting in verse 9. We'll read verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is the word of the Lord. Amen. That's a very interesting passage of scripture. We're going to unpack it. We're going to look at what this means. But before we do, I would like to invite a couple people up on stage. Do we have anyone in grade 3, 4, 5, 6, maybe 7? I need 2 volunteers to come up on stage. Anyone, anyone, don't worry. I'm not going to make you say anything into the microphone. Anyone? Yes, come on up. Okay, someone else? Anyone else? Okay, thanks, Bobby. Come on up. Okay, perfect. All right. All right, I'm going to have these guys introduce themselves to you. Oh, I said you didn't have to say anything to the mic, but just your names. Are you ready?
Bobby.
Jesse.
These are my 2 friends. And here's what we're going to do. Bobby, could you hold this?
Sure.
This is a game called Soggy Doggy. Have you guys ever played this before?
No.
Okay, watch this. All right, so Jesse and I don't know if the cameras can zoom in on our Soggy Doggy here, but if you want, you can give, this is a little dog, and you can give him a little shower. Feel free to go ahead, pump that, give him a shower. That's good. Okay, you wanna pump that one? Here, Jesse, over here on this side. Perfect. Okay, so here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna slowly turn this to the right, okay? Now, once you guys get in a little bit closer, just gather in nice and close. That's good. And just start spinning it to the right. So, Bobby, you can go first, and then Jesse.
To the right?
Yeah, just to the right. Okay, and now Jesse. Good job. Keep going, Bobby. Oh, it's not really splashing you. Okay. Okay, hold on, wait just a second. Okay, I just broke it. Okay, anyway. Okay, that's it. Thank you, guys. Okay, Jesse, thank you. Okay, once again, my illustrations never work. Okay, so anyway, I broke this. Looks like I broke it. Jesse and Bobby, I owe you big time. Thank you so much. So this is Soggy Doggy, and I want to tell you a story about this Soggy Doggy. It was supposed to splash Jesse and Bobby in the face, but it didn't do it. So anyway, they're thankful for that. Here's the deal. We bought this gift for our kids, and it's a fun game to play outside. He really shakes, and then water goes everywhere. But I'll just tell you how skilled I am as a father when I assemble things. I was putting this thing together, and I continued to hit all these buttons. And nothing was working, and I found the on-off button, and I tried it, and I turned it on, and I continued to struggle with this, and I thought maybe it's clockwise, or it's counterclockwise, and I kept pushing this thing, and I was really frustrated with it. And how many of you can go ahead and predict the end of the story? What was I missing? It's batteries. Forgot to put the batteries in. Okay. So I could tell you a whole list of stories about how I am completely inept when it comes to things in the home. There's a month-long journey of how I thought a particular outlet in our home was busted, and I was just putting a bad bulb into the outlet. When it comes to instructions and how we access power, I'm completely, actually, if there's, for some of you who are kids in the room, your parents may be very skilled at things around the home, fixing things around the home. I'm terribly unskilled at that, and I have to actually wipe a bunch of water off this. I'm so sorry. It went on my podium instead of in their faces. Okay. So power. So I needed power for that to work, right? And when we talk about power, like what does it mean in the Christian life that we would have power or access to power, right? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Like, you as a Christian, where are you accessing power to live the kind of life that Jesus is calling you to? Because just like that toy, like, you can assemble your life in a particular way, it can look like everything should be working, and yet many of us feel at times like it's not working, and we're dry. And we're feeling like, what is going on? Like, I've got the on button on. Everything seems assembled. It seems like it should be working. And yet I feel dry. I feel empty. Where is God's promise of power in my life? So, question, what or who is God's divine power? The answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And some of you will know that the metaphor for the Holy Spirit, there's several metaphors in Scripture. Sometimes it's a picture of a dove. Sometimes it's fire. Sometimes it's wind. That's ruach. It's wind or breath of God. But there's a very important metaphor for the Holy Spirit, and it's living water. Living water. Part of a Bible study I'm a part of, we looked into this a couple weeks ago. We explored what it means that the Holy Spirit is the living water of God. I want to draw your attention to Psalm chapter 1. Some of you will know that the very first psalm in the book of Psalms is a picture of a tree. And if you're in your mind's eye, if you can picture this beautiful tree, and it's planted by a stream, by just a picture like the most serene, you know, image you can in your mind of this tree, and it's planted right on the banks of a river, kind of this gentle flowing river. And listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person, catch this, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. So you picture this tree, right? And it's there on the banks of the river, and you could picture its root system slowly drinking from the river. And could anyone shout out what is the image of the water here? So, clue, not the Holy Spirit. It's drinking deep of what? The Word. That's right. Or in the Old, so this is in the Old Testament. So this would be the Torah, right? So this is a picture in Psalm 1 of this tree drinking deep of God's Word. The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so Psalm 1 is describing this person, if they just slowly drink of God's Word, slowly drinking of him, that what will happen? All of a sudden, it'll be a tree, and the tree will bear fruit in season. At the right time, fruit will pop out, right? If they slowly drink of this water. Well, it's fascinating. If you follow Jesus, and if you watch what Jesus does, is he stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles at one point, and he makes a huge declaration. Listen to what he says. This is in John 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Pause. If anyone is thirsty. And I just want to say, today this sermon is just focused on all of us in the room who are thirsty, who are parched, who are dry. Listen to Jesus again. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. What does Jesus do? He stands up in the center of Jerusalem and says, "Come to me if you're thirsty. I'll give you something to drink." And what he would give those who come to him is his Holy Spirit. You want to drink deep of God? You're feeling parched in life. You're feeling thirsty. You're feeling dry. You feel like you made some confessions about who God was and who Jesus was years ago, maybe at a camp, or you gave your life to him, but you've been walking in this state of dryness. Do you want to come and drink deep of God? Jesus is delighted to give you his Holy Spirit, that you would drink deep of God. As we know, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Torah. All the Scriptures point to Jesus. So in Psalm 1, when we see that tree planted by this river, and the tree is slowly drinking of the Torah, well, here before us stands Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the Torah, that we would come to him. The Scriptures are his word, absolutely, but we come to him. Jesus will say, you know, you search the Scriptures diligently, but they point to me. Come to me to have life. He is God's word, and God's spirit pours his life and his wisdom and his love into our life. If you want the love and the wisdom and the grace of Jesus, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power comes as we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, as we drink deep of living water. In 1970, some of you will know I used this illustration a couple times before. In 1970, Eric Clapton released the song Layla. At the time, he was playing with Derek and the Dominoes. And the story behind the song is really tragic, but the song is a masterpiece. And I once had Sid Fenson play it live on stage. That was awesome. And you can just imagine the riff that Eric Clapton plays. I mean, I know many of you will have it in your mind. It's just exhilarating. Right? This is one of the best rock songs on the history of the planet, right? Can you picture it? Does everyone have it in their minds? And the crowd goes wild. That's all he has to do. And when we watch Eric Clapton play, if you watch his fingers, and good cameramen when they're filming a rock concert will zoom in on the, you know, not on the face, but on the hands, right? And watch his fingers. What looks so effortless. Like, I mean, Eric Clapton isn't even watching, he's even looking at his fingers, right? He's just looking at the crowd. And it looks so effortless. What sounds so beautiful, what is it? Well, it's the product of hours and hours, tens, hundreds, thousands of hours spent practicing guitar lessons, right? Hours of scales and chords and practice. What was Eric Clapton doing for years? He was a steady apprentice to the music, to the blues, rhythm and blues, right? Apprenticeship for him is note after note, scale after scale, chord after chord, so that he could be able to stand up in front of thousands with na 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 na. Sorry, it's getting annoying. Go home and listen to it. But apprenticeship to Jesus, now if we can focus on apprenticeship to Jesus, then we know that what it means to be apprenticed to him is to walk for hours, hundreds of hours, thousands of hours, walking in the Spirit, step by step, walking in the Spirit, practicing the way of Jesus in every corner of our life, in our marriage, at our workplaces, in the silence, and even with our media choices, in our friendships, wherever, we're practicing the way of Jesus day in and day out. What does that mean? It's Holy Spirit, come, fill me with your wisdom for today, for this moment. Point me to your word, point me to Jesus, show me what to do in this place. And slowly, hour after hour, hundreds of hours after hundreds of hours, we're walking in step with the Spirit, knowing the love of God, walking in obedience to the scriptures every day. And then what happens? Then in season, fruit comes. Now notice that phrase, in season. It's not necessarily all the time, but at the right moment, in season, as the Spirit continues to point us to Jesus and to truth and to wisdom, fruit will come. And many of you know where I'm going here, right? Galatians 5, what is the fruit on the tree of your life that will kind of pop out as the Spirit works? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. How many of us in the room would say we need a little bit of that growing in our life? That at the right season, what doesn't initially come out of our mouth is something just an impulsive reaction, bitterness, gossip, anger, boom. But that what comes out of us in season, as you've been walking, drinking deep of the Spirit, is what comes out is love and joy. You've been practicing your scales. You've been practicing those chords. And so when the time is right, what comes out is gentleness. That's when you see an apprentice of Jesus. What came out in the moment was goodness. What came out in the moment was self-control. That doesn't just happen, right? It doesn't just, that's not natural. It's a gift of the Spirit at work in you. I want to give you a pretty deep example here, and one that I won't share in the next service. Some of you know Malcolm Gladwell, author of Blink and The Tipping Point, David and Goliath. He experienced a reawakening of faith a number of years ago. He's a Canadian, and he's moved to the United States. Some of you will listen to his podcast as well. But he had this reawakening of faith because of an interview that he did with a Mennonite lady in Canada, in Manitoba, years ago. He had interviewed a woman. Actually, some of you here at our church know her. Her name is Wilma Dirksen from Manitoba. Some of you know her story. It's actually quite famous here in Canada, where her daughter had gone missing, and they later found her body in a barn. Her life had been taken by someone. They didn't know who it was for years. But the first thing Cliff and Wilma Dirksen did was to stand up at a press conference and to talk about a path to forgiveness. And here's a quote from Wilma Dirksen. "We would like to know who the person or persons are so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in these people's lives. They've just lost their daughter. What's the fruit that immediately came out? Love. Forgiveness. That does not mean that for the last 34 years, Cliff and Wilma have had an easy journey. Not at all. If you want to read up on their story, you can. It has been excruciating for them. Forgiveness was not something that was easy for them, right? They've had highs and lows in the last 34 years. They've continued to have to go back to court time and time again. But Malcolm Gladwell is sitting there, and I want to focus on his part of the story. So he's sitting there, and he's interviewing Wilma Dirksen. And he writes that it was his interview of her where he experienced the power of God. I want to read to you something that Malcolm Gladwell wrote about his experience. He writes this. I'm going to read word for word what he wrote. "I was raised in a Christian home in southwestern Ontario. My parents took time each morning to read the Bible and pray. Both my brothers are devout. My sister-in-law is a Mennonite pastor. I've had a different experience from the rest of my family. I was the only one to move away from Canada, and I've been the only one to move away from the church. Once I moved to New York, I stopped attending any kind of religious fellowship. I've often wondered why it happened that way. Why had I wandered off the path taken by the rest of my family? What I understand now is that I was one of those people who did not appreciate the weapons of the Spirit. I've always believed in God. I've grasped the logic of the Christian faith. What I've had a hard time seeing, catch this, is God's power. I put that sentence in the past tense because something happened to me when I sat in Wilma Dirksen's garden." And I have this quote on the screen. "It's one thing to read in a history book about people empowered by their faith, but it's quite another to meet an otherwise very ordinary person in the backyard of a very ordinary home who has managed to do something utterly extraordinary. Maybe we have difficulty seeing the weapons of the Spirit because we don't know where to look, or because we're distracted by the louder claims of material advantage, but I've seen them now, and I'll never be the same." He saw the power of God. That power is not natural. I would imagine, having not gone through something like that, that what comes natural is bitterness and hate, right? Do you see the power of God at work? The power of God allowed a woman in Manitoba to forgive a man who took the life of her daughter. That kind of power can only come from the Spirit. Again, we're not talking about earthly power. We're cynical about earthly power, the way it's used to control people. The Spirit does something completely different. His power is not there to control the masses, but it's there to bring about the fruit that God wants to see in our life. Again, fruit in season. Did the Dirksens know that they would need to watch the Spirit access that fruit at that moment? No, they had no idea. But for years walking with God, all of a sudden, fruit in season. This is apprenticeship to Jesus, slowly drinking the living water together. The Spirit is delighted to give us the desire for himself and the wisdom in how to live. Is there a part for us to play? Like, we're not just sitting there just going, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. I'm going to do nothing. I'm just sitting here, right? Just taking it all in. No, there's a part we're supposed to play. And we've been walking through those. There's a whole part to reading the word. There's a whole part to engaging in prayer. There's a whole aspect to loving your neighbor, acts of service. There's a whole part to joining in worship and a whole other part to experiencing life together in community. We don't do this alone. We walk together. But side by side, we walk together as apprentices of Jesus, encouraging each other to drink deep of the living water. And so I want to ask you, find the dry place this morning. And where could you pray, Holy Spirit, come? I want to drink deep of the living water today. In the marriage that's struggling. We're struggling. In the friendship that's struggling. In the financial difficulties and the decisions that we're going to have to make, the questions we have about the future, the daily temptations that we feel, the stress and the worries that you're walking through, the grief that you're experiencing, whatever it is. Maybe it's just simply the pain of not having heard from God. Where's that place of dryness? And how might, in the coming few minutes, we begin a journey where we say, Holy Spirit, come. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. By the way, this is grace, just so you know. We actually can't chart out how this always works in the Christian life. I just mentioned the part that we play. There are things that we do. But there is this beautiful part that we don't understand, where God, in his mercy, gifts us wisdom. He gifts us grace. He gifts us his very presence. He gives us the gift of joy. And we can't track it. Right? Do this, you'll experience this. Right? Not at all. The God in his goodness, he's saying, listen, I'm like a good father. And if you ask, like you guys, like a bunch of fathers, like if your kid asked you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No. I love that ancient image, right? If your kid asked you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No. So I'm going to gift this to you. Is there a part that you play? Absolutely. But this is grace. I want to gift it to you. So where are you dry? I want to warn us about something. There is a selfish script that our secular age gives us. And this is how it'll tell us to live our life. It'll say this. We hear it all around us. Follow the experience. Follow the pleasure. Avoid the pain. Right? Follow the experience, follow the pleasure, avoid the pain. Unless you're talking about some sports commercial about embracing the pain, but that's not what we're dealing with today, right? Listen to the English philosopher Jeremy Bentham. He's an atheist. He says this, nature has placed mankind under the governance of two sovereign masters, pain and pleasure. It is for them alone to point out what we ought to do, as well as to determine what we shall do. What is he saying? He's saying, if you're lost and you're wondering how to live, follow the pleasure and avoid the pain. That's the way we as creatures on the planet survive. We follow pleasure and we avoid pain, which just like 5 seconds of thinking about it is just nonsense, right? Doesn't take long. For pleasure to be our guide and for pain to be what we avoid. It's a selfish roadmap for our secular age. Think about the Dirksons. If the Dirksons were simply to go with the gut, they would have been swallowed up in their own hatred and bitterness for the person that killed their daughter, right? They've nursed it. It feels good. So this script that Jeremy Bentham is giving is so false. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things don't come naturally. They just don't. Those, maybe for you they are. They're not for me, right? That's not the initial thing that comes out of my life. There's a whole host of other things that will pop out way before some of those do, unless I'm walking in the Spirit. But it is God's Spirit that allows the fruit to grow from our life. So if I were to follow pleasure, quick money, insulting someone, an affair, porn, gossip, those are instant things that give me instant pleasure, right? But what's the road of Jesus? The road of the Spirit. How natural is forgiveness? How natural is a healing of a marriage or a restored friendship? This is where we need the Spirit. And so what we want to do is we want to focus on the gospel. We want to focus on the gospel as we begin to put some of this together. If you were here on Good Friday, you'll have heard this part of the gospel. There's a moment in John 19 where we read this. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Why does water come out? There's some scientific explanations about why. But about 500 years before Jesus, the prophet Zechariah had spoke of a day when God would be pierced. Listen. And I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Catch that. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. A fountain is open the day God is pierced. So when those soldiers drove the spear into Jesus' side, a fountain is open. And 40 some odd days later, the gift of the Holy Spirit fell upon the city of Jerusalem. And all the believers were filled with the Spirit. Remember Jesus? Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So he's promised to give us his Spirit. He has promised to fill you with his power. When was the last time you asked him to come and to move? Just so you know, in Christian theology, we believe that at the moment you give your life to Jesus, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit. But that there is a mystery in the Christian life where we are also, in the New Testament, called to continue to pray that God would fill us. Some people have described it as like a pilot light, right? The pilot light's always on. God's with you. He'll never leave you. But there are moments when we say, God, I want more of you, more of your truth, more of your wisdom. Would you pour your Spirit in my life? And it's like cranking that pilot light, right? So it's not as though God has ever left you in your dryness, but we're asking him to pour his love into our life. And so I would love us to stand, and we're actually going to, if you could stand, we're going to pray together. And if we could, if you feel comfortable with doing it, maybe some of you are new to Christianity, and this is, we're just going to, maybe this will be your first time to pray in a church setting, but if you feel comfortable, would you close your eyes? We're going to take a moment, we're going to pray. And I want to walk through the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to talk about the opposite. And so when it comes to love, you can pray, Holy Spirit, remove the bitterness and fill me with your love. When it comes to joy, some of us in the room need to pray this, Holy Spirit, remove the artificial happiness that I'm pursuing and fill me with your joy. If that's you, pray that. when we pray for peace, some of us need to pray, Holy Spirit, remove the control and the conflict and fill me with your peace. In that same category, some of us might need to pray, Lord, would you remove the worry and fill me with your peace? When it comes to patience, some of us need to pray, Holy Spirit, remove the constant pressure and the hurried life, and fill me with your patience. I'm going to move on, but I'm going to keep going down this list. But just as you're praying, if you just need to park and just kind of ignore me and keep praying to Jesus about one of those, just keep doing it. It's okay. When it comes to kindness, some of us need to pray, Holy Spirit, remove the mean-spiritedness, the gossip, the slander. It's all coming too quick out of my heart. And Holy Spirit, would you fill me with your kindness? For some of us, when it comes to goodness, all that is good and true and beautiful in the world that God gives us, some of us are pursuing darkness. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, remove the darkness and fill us with the light of your goodness. When it comes to gentleness, the earthly false power is one of forcefulness, forcing and controlling. So maybe you might need to pray, Holy Spirit, remove the forcefulness and the control that I'm showing in my life and fill me with your gentleness. And faithfulness. For some of us, the first thing that comes out of our life is a lack of commitment. Walking away from responsibility. So we pray, Holy Spirit, remove that temptation to walk away from responsibility, that lack of commitment. Holy Spirit, fill me with your faithfulness. And finally, self-control. An earthly power promises us that it's through being impulsive that we truly live. But Holy Spirit, would you remove the impulsiveness, the decisions that are made with a lack of wisdom, and fill us with your self-control? So as we pray, Jesus, we hear your words again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come. Heavenly Father, we know you're a good father, and so many of us, we just have our hands out before us, and we just say, come. Would you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit? Many of us in the room already have a relationship with you, God, and we know that you've filled us with your Spirit, but Lord, we need a deeper understanding, a deeper filling, a deeper knowledge of who you are. Would you remove the dryness? Would you remove all this, that terrible stuff that keeps just popping out of our life? And God, we pray that you would grow in us the fruit of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for being our living water, and we love you. Amen.